To be prepared to lead certain songs at certain times during my lesson this morning, and I encourage you to sing with him and with us this morning as we think about these things. I hope that it will be meaningful to you. And I appreciate these other men who have helped us participate in the things that we are to do to encourage each other. I appreciate the manner in which they've done that this morning. It is in a little different order, but I do appreciate their willingness to do that. It's good to have all of you with us today. We have numbers of visitors. We always do. And I want you to know that we very much appreciate that. It may be that you're here this morning. This is the very first time you've been in our assembly. There may be things about this assembly that are different than where you normally worship. And if you're interested in talking to us further about those things, or if you have spiritual needs, we would love to talk to you about that. We'll be glad to help you in any way that we can. But we're very glad to have all of you with us. We're glad to have Brother Bob Owen back. He's been overseas now for several weeks, and he's back with us and safely, and I'm thankful for that. I always ask him how he's doing when he arrives back, and he says, "I'm fine, just like nothing happened." And I'm kind of amazed at that. When I go overseas for any length of time, it takes me a while to get back to normal, but I think Bob, he just acts like he's a veteran at it, which he is. He's done it many times, but we're grateful that he's back and grateful that he had good work. Steve returns Thursday. We continue to pray for his safety and for his efforts as he's away from us. I know Pam looks forward to his return, and we do too, so we'll pray for his safety as he comes back to us, certainly on Thursday. Well, Paul just read for us from Acts 19. It's the story of the beginnings of the church at Ephesus and the things which the Apostle Paul did as he began that work. He would later in his life write the Christians at Ephesus, probably about 10 years later after he had been there in Acts, the 19th chapter, as it's recorded for us. He is later on imprisoned in Rome, and he probably writes this letter of Ephesians from Rome. In this letter, he mentions at least two prayers. There are prayers that are stated on behalf of the brethren here in Ephesus. And as he thinks about them, he says some things that are quite common in his other epistles as well. And I want us to look this morning at this first prayer that's found in chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. I'd like for you, if you would, to take your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, maybe there'll be one in front of you in the pew. If you don't have one in front of the pew, scoot over next to a neighbor who's got a Bible. Introduce yourself. And I'm sure they'll let you look on. Maybe even open up your phone. Maybe you've got a Bible on your phone or your iPad or whatever device you have. I would prefer that you not make a call, though, if you don't mind. Let's just look at God's Word this morning. Of course, I say that tongue in cheek. In verse 15 of chapter 1, listen to what Paul says about the prayer that he prays for these people. He says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." I love this letter for a number of reasons. I love this first chapter for a number of reasons. As Paul begins this letter, he spends the first several verses up through verse 14 talking about the spiritual blessings and explaining the spiritual blessings that are found in Christ. And I want you this morning, I just want to ask you, when you think about what God purposed, what He planned, What he, even before time began, this was the plan that he had set out to see to that, that would be accomplished. How do you feel about that? Does that stir you? Does it mean anything to you that even before time began, before man was created, that God had a plan? And he planned this according really to chapter 1. Where he would talk about that all these spiritual blessings that come. In verse 4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He had us in mind even before he created everything. And so I want to ask you, at least initially, does that somehow motivate you to think that, that the God of heaven, who didn't have to care for us at all, cared for us enough to plan for us? He made provisions for us so that we could ultimately be with him. So these spiritual blessings, as he would say, are in Christ. And this first sentence from verses 3 through verse 15 in the original, that's one sentence. And what we're going to look at today, this prayer that we just read from verses 15 to 23, that's another sentence. So if I'm an English teacher and I want you to diagram, this is where I'm going. If I'm going to say I'm only going to give you two sentences, then you're going to be astonished at what you got to do. These are long sentences, but they're beautiful sentences that tell us something about what God has done. And then I believe the prayer is telling us something which God wants from us. This prayer is for Christians, I believe, to understand the full extent of God's greatness and goodness. And Paul says toward them first, but I think it certainly goes toward us as well. He wants us in turn, I think, to increase our spirituality and our commitment to Him. I believe that's what we all want. As you're sitting here this morning, if I ask you to evaluate yourself spiritually, what would you say? If I said on a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being just the top out number, the top out figure, man, if I'm at a 10, I'm at the height of spirituality in my life, where would you be? I'm asking you to just answer for yourself. Where would you be? You feel good about that? You feel good about what the fact that you've read God's Word and you're aware of what it is that God needs you to do? Do you feel good about where you are spiritually? Or all the things that He's asking you to do, are you doing those things and are you committed to Him and fully understanding what He's done for you? Do you feel good about that? My guess is this. My guess is that most of us probably don't feel as good about that as we want to feel and as we ought to feel. And as we need to feel. And I believe that's what Paul is praying for. I believe he's praying that people will understand that. That they will understand what their full potential is. And I believe this morning that that's what we want. I tell you, when I feel my best spiritually is when I'm doing what I know I ought to do. And I'm here to tell you this morning that if you're sitting here and you're not feeling good about that because you know you're not doing what you ought to do spiritually, that's exactly what God wants you to feel. He doesn't want you to feel comfortable. He doesn't want you to feel good about where you are spiritually. He wants you to feel badly about it. And if you're there and you're not feeling about it, that's unfortunate because your conscience is to a point where you're not going to be affected by what's said in His Word, by what He's trying to ask you to do. But I believe this prayer should be, in essence, our prayer because it's Paul saying to these people whom he's known, It's him saying, I am praying for you, and I always, I mention you in my prayers. I'm conscious of you, and I want you to be aware that I'm praying for you to have a degree of spirituality that I believe he had, and I believe he wanted them to have. I believe he wants me to have. I believe he wants you to have. And what I'm saying to all of us this morning, if we're not committed to that, and if we don't have that, I want you to look at the things that he prays for. Think about these things. He says in verse 17, this is what I'm asking God to give you. When I pray, when I bow my head, and I'm asking God to give you this, this is what I'm asking for. A spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Can you read that and really say to yourself that He doesn't care about whether or not you study His Word and that you begin to apply His Word and you listen to what He says? How many of you take the time each week and each day to really sit down and study His Word, to search it out, to want to understand what He says? I'm asking you this morning, how many of you do that? How many of you say, you know, I didn't do that one time last week? Really? You didn't do that one time last week? And you call yourself spiritual and you really want to know what God wants you to do? Can you really say you're searching to know what God asked of you? You see what I think Paul is doing here? He's trying to help them understand that I'm praying for you to have this level of spirituality that you need. If you want to be what God wants you to be and what I know you want to be, this is what you're going after. I want you to turn to a passage in Jeremiah 9. I think the statements that Jeremiah makes to the children of Judah are tremendous, because he's really stating the same thing. Turn over to Jeremiah, the 9th chapter, and let's just read three verses there. In verses 23 thus says the Lord, this is verse 23 of chapter 9. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and that he knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. I'm going to tell you what Jeremiah prayed for. He said, whatever's going on in your life, this is what I'm primarily praying for. I'm praying that you know God the way God wants you to know Him. That's what I'm praying for. And I think what Paul is saying in verse 17 of Ephesians, the first chapter, isn't that God gives them knowledge in some special sense. He's not praying for God just to grant them knowledge and say, here it is, you've asked for it, I'm going to give it to you. He's asking for a spirit of wisdom. He's asking for a disposition of spirit and wisdom that says, God, I want to know what you want me to know. And I'm willing to search it out. I'm willing to find out what it is. And so he's asking for hearts that are willing to look at his word, to search it out, to find out what it is. That's what Jeremiah was asking for. Paul said, I'm praying that you will have a heart that says, I want to know, I want to search it out, and I want to find out what God wants me to know. So in essence, what's he saying? He's saying, Lord, open our eyes. Open our eyes to what it is that God wants us to see. And what he wants us to see, my friends, is Jesus Christ. Are we willing to do that?
Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch Him and say that we
as you read on in Ephesians, the first chapter, and I'd like for you to do that. I want you to make sure you have your Bibles out and look at these things this morning. In addition to having our eyes, the eyes of our heart enlightened and understanding what it is that he wants us to do, he says, I pray that you may know what is the hope of his calling. God wanted them to know the hope of his calling. He had called them. And what he calls us to is something that gives us hope. I want you to think about your hope that you have this morning. Who do you hope in? Are you putting your trust and your hope in some form of government? Are you putting your hope and your trust in some form of a financial gain that you have? Are you putting your hope and your trust in the fact that you're going to live forever physically? I can tell you right now, that's not going to happen. And it may be terminated sooner than you think. The hope that comes with Christ is a hope that keeps us going. It's a hope that gives us something greater to look forward to. It helps us to maintain our positive nature. Let me ask you a question this morning. What drives you every day? You say, well, I'm driven to do well in my job. I'm driven to do well in school. And I want to tell you, that's a critical thing. That's an important thing. And I want to encourage you, if you're not driven to do well, you need to be driven to do that. But I'm going to tell you what further should drive you. And that is, there's something greater that we're waiting for. For what do we hope? I'll tell you what I hope for. I hope for heaven. I hope for a spiritual realm in which there are no bad things. I hope for a time and a place and to be in a realm where God is, where I don't have to worry about anything anymore. When we have hope, we are confident that what God has promised, He will achieve. And what that allows us to do, it allows us to press on under all of our circumstances. You ever just stop and evaluate what's going on in your life? I know you do. It's the nature of humanity. We stop and we evaluate, you know, this is going on in my life and that's going on in my life. And I want to tell you something about that. While there are things in my life that I'm grateful for, that I'm proud of, that I'm grateful to have achieved, I'm going to tell you something else, folks. There's a lot of things in my life right now, as there are with most people, that are in turmoil. There are difficulties that are pressing against all of us. But what strong, spiritually minded people do is they put their hope in what God is and who He is and what He's promised. And I think that's part of what He wants us to understand. I think He's praying. You know, even Paul, as he's imprisoned in Rome and as he writes this letter, he's praying for these Christians to understand the hope that they have because He's called them. God has called them to this great hope. And He said, I want you to have the hope and understand what great advantage you have in this life. And in conjunction with that, in verse 18, he talks about that Christians are God's inheritance. I want you to think about that just a minute. At some point in time, whenever he chooses, those who are his, both those who have died, those who that are alive, those who are his will be called to meet him. We are God's inheritance. God, listen to this, God is glorified in us. I want to ask you a question. When somebody looks at you, when somebody who knows you, when they evaluate you, do they look at you and say, he's God's. He belongs to God. She belongs to God's. Is that what happens? We are God's inheritance. We glorify God. And spiritual people understands, I believe, how God feels about them. And what Paul says is, I'm praying that you'll understand the value of that. That you are God's inheritance. Ultimately, you will be His. And I think God wants us to know that. And I want to tell you what I think is an application of that. When we understand that we belong to God and that we're His inheritance, it'll make us live better. It'll make us change some of this behavior in our lives that's not suitable, that doesn't fit what He wants. And I think what Paul is praying for is that you would understand. I want you Christians in Ephesus, I want you to understand that you belong to God. You have this great hope. And because of that, you need to live this way. Live for Him and honor Him in all that you do. So I simply want to ask you this morning, do you have that hope? And does that hope drive you to understand that you need to live for Him as He intends? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.
It's built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other stand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant, none is blood. Support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Well, let's look at these next verses, and I think these next verses speak, I'll use the term powerfully, to us. He says in verse 19, this is another thing that he asked for. He says, when I pray, I ask that you may understand what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. There are a lot of different words that are used even in this context that relate to the idea of power. Paul says that God showed this power, especially when He accomplished what He did in Christ by raising Him from the dead. I just want you to think a minute about the power of God. We studied in one of our adult classes this morning about a story from Daniel 3. You probably know the story, don't you? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow down to this great image that King Nebuchadnezzar made, this gold image, didn't bow down to it. The king said, I'm going to give you another chance. They said, we don't need another chance. We're not bowing down. He said, go cast them into the fiery furnace. And he said, make it seven times greater than it originally was. And he threw those boys. He had his men throw those boys into the fiery furnace. Not only did those boys not burn, but the men who threw them in were burned to death. Those boys were not burned. They didn't smell like smoke. Their clothes were fully intact. Not a hair on their head was burned. And Nebuchadnezzar said, come out of there, boys. He was amazed. He was amazed at the power of the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's my God, folks. That's your God. And I'm telling you, I don't fully understand. I cannot comprehend this power. Some things that I've read use the terminology, they call it some mega force. You know something? I get that language, but I get that language only because that's language that kind of extends past where we can even go. A mega force. That's movie stuff. That's Avengers kind of stuff, mega force. We're not talking about the Avengers. We're not talking about that power. We're talking about God. We're talking about the power of God. We're talking about power strong enough to raise His own Son from the dead. And what I'm impressed with and what I think God, what Paul wants us to understand is that's the kind of power that God has. Can you understand that? Can you understand the kind of power that if a dead body were lying here this morning, for that power to create a live body, can we understand that power? I don't think we can. I think we comprehend it intellectually, but I don't think practically we begin to understand because we don't see it. But that's the God we serve. In Romans 6, beginning in verse 8, Paul would say this, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Wednesday night, I had someone ask me after services, would you explain to me what happens, what does the Bible say happens to us after we die? And I thought to myself, I could have taken about anything other than that question. And I did the best I knew to do to try to provide some of that. But whatever happens to me after death will happen because the God I serve is a God of all power. He is omnipotent. And because He was strong enough and willing enough to raise His own Son from the dead, because of that promise, He promised that if I would put my trust in His Son, whom He raised from the dead, that He would one day raise me from the dead. I don't understand it all. In the sense that I don't know how that power is transformed to me and to my body as it will be to your body. I don't understand that. I don't understand a lot of things that will happen. But He says, you put your trust in me, be confident in what I'm going to do, put your hope and your trust and your confidence in me, and I will do, because I am a God of power. I have all power. I can do this. I've proven this time and time again. And ultimately, I proved it in the fact that I raised my Son from the dead. And if you commit to Him, I'll raise you from the dead. So, the prayer is for you and me to understand that God is powerful enough to do what He says. And when we sing, as we're about to sing, about the raising of His Son, I want you to think about this. Not only will He raise, not only has He raised His Son, but He will raise you and me from the dead to live with Him forever. One day I'll be with Him, and I'm confident that you'll be with Him as well. As we continue to read from Ephesians, the first chapter, I want you to look at verses 20 and 21. He worked in Christ when He did raise Him from the dead, and He seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. If you read passages like 1 Corinthians 15 and Philippians 2 that express the idea that Christ now rules. And let me just very strongly state this. We're not waiting on God's kingdom. God's kingdom is now in place. It began on the day of Pentecost. Christ is at God's right hand. Christ is ruling over His kingdom now. And He's over all principalities and powers and might and dominion. And He's over every name that is named. And then Paul says this, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. There are a lot of forces at work in our world. If you watch the news, there are forces that are at work in our world today who are apparently trying to make a statement. Apparently trying to state that, no, what Jesus Christ has done is not what we need to understand. It's not what the world needs to understand. And what Paul says is, it's exactly what everybody needs to understand. And this Jesus whom God has raised up, now whom God has seated at His right hand, now who is reigning and ruling over His own kingdom. Not an earthly kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom. This God is above. This Son of God is above all men. He is above all principalities and powers. What He has done, He has done. And no rule of man, and nothing even in the spiritual realm is over Him. Nothing is over Him. He is above all names. And He is the God that we serve. I do not know. And I do not know what the future holds. I don't know what the future holds globally. I don't know what the future holds for our country. I don't know what the future holds for our city. I don't know what the future holds really for me. But I do know this. That according to what is stated in Acts the 4th chapter, as the preaching of the gospel begins to take place in Jerusalem, as it begins to spread, and even though it still is in Jerusalem, I remember the statements that's made. In verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other name, folks. And while there may be people espousing different doctrines and different things, there is no other person in whom anyone ought to place hope other than Jesus Christ. And Paul says, as I sit here in this prison, when I pray to my God, I pray that you will understand that there is no other name under heaven. That your allegiance is there because it's the God whom we serve. And only this God and only this Son who now rules in His kingdom is the one who can do anything for you. Folks, all this happens. Listen to me. In Christ alone. In Christ alone is where hope is found.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground. Firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace. When fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all. Here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ the Lord. Took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones He came to save.
killed on that cross as Jesus died. The wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live, there in the ground his body laid. Light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day. Up from the grave he rose again, and as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Power of Christ in me, from life's first cry to vital breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand.
Well, let's look at the last part of this prayer this morning, if you would with me, please. Finally, this passage tells us that God gave Christ to be head over all things to the church. There's emphasis on the church in this letter. There's great emphasis on it. And chapters 2 and 3 discuss that even further. But verse 22 says, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the ultimate spiritual relationship. And I think what Paul is praying for is that they will understand this relationship that they have, this connection now that they have, that it is a spiritual relationship. And they get their direction from the head. They get their direction from Christ. He's been given all authority. Plenty of places in Scripture point that out, this being one of those places. He is the head. The head needs a body. We are the body of Christ. We are a group of people who have said to Jesus Christ, I'm fully committed to you. I fully trust you. I fully honor you. And I think what Paul is praying for is that these Christians, and we will understand and understand that in its full sense, in its fullest sense. So, as we think about this prayer this morning, I want you to turn over to the book of Colossians. I just want you to see the importance of this. Not just to us, but to Paul and to his ability to impart that to us and to those Christians in the first century. Look at Colossians 1, if you will. I just want to read four verses, beginning in verse 9. The idea really starts in verse 3, but let's start in verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. That's the same prayer in essence. And what you find out is it's not just a prayer that he offered for the Ephesians, it's the prayer that he offered for all the Christians. And in many of his epistles, that same language is used. That's in essence the same prayer. So what's he asking for? What does Paul pray for? Paul is praying, and it seems like he's praying for these people because he knows them. He's helped teach them the gospel. And now he's praying that as they're Christians, that they will become even more fully engaged in what it is that God wants them to do. That's what I'm asking you of this morning. Are you fully spiritually engaged? Do you have the disposition of heart that says, I want to know everything that God wants me to know, and then not only when I learn it, I'm going to do that. I want to please Him, as this prayer to the Colossians says, I'm going to fully please Him. I'm going to honor Him in all that I do. Verse 10 says, that you walk worthy of the Lord, that you please Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That just kind of sums it all up, doesn't it? But do you have this kind of disposition? Are you honoring the King who is the ruler of heaven and earth? Are you confident that if something were to happen to you, are you confident that if things in our world continue to move in a direction, even globally, where apparently few people give the kind of allegiance and loyalty to Christ as they should, are you confident, based upon what you know and based upon the faith that you have, that you'll be strong and that you'll maintain your faith in God? That's what Paul prayed for. That's what I pray for. I pray for it for myself. I pray for it for you. I pray for it for my family. I pray for it for everyone. That regardless of what happens in life, that our commitment will be to honor God and to do what He would have us do. That's what Paul was praying for. And my question to you is that what you're doing? If you're here this morning and you have never given yourself to Jesus Christ, it is the only name. He's the only person under heaven that can save you. He's the only one. You can believe whatever else you want to believe. You can listen to whomever else. You can do whatever you want to do. But the only person who can save you is Jesus Christ. That's clear from the Bible. And if that is the truth, and I believe it is, and I believe that the evidence fully supports that, if that's the case, then you and I need to fully give ourselves to Jesus Christ. If you've not done that this morning, we're going to sing this song to encourage you. Jesus, I come. If you need spiritual help, come this morning as we stand and as we sing.
Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness into thy health, out of my hope and into thy will. Out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the fear and dread of the tomb, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into the joy and light of thy home, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the depths of ruin untold, into the peace of thy sheltering fold. Ever thy glorious face to behold, Jesus, I come to thee.
Please be seated.
No, Charlotte has such a sensitive heart. She wants so badly to be what God wants her to be. You know, and I value that. I admire that. I really do. And she just wants us to continue to pray for her and help her. And I've told her that we will do that. I think all of us are seeking to do that. What she wants is what we all want. We just want to make sure we're pleasing to God. And there are things in her life that she has said she needs to repent of. So I think it's appropriate today that we go to God on her behalf. So if you would, let's bow together. Father, we're thankful to you that you hear our prayer, that you love us, and that you want obviously what is best for us, and that you are concerned for us. We're thankful that Charlotte has come this morning, and we ask that you continue to bless her and that you help her in every way. Forgive her, Father, of the things which she has done that are amiss, and help her in all that she does. We ask the same prayer for us and for all of those who need your help. In Jesus' name, amen.